fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Well, happy Sabbath, church family. So I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to tell you a sermon. And we're going to have stories in the sermon. So I was having prayer this morning, and my wife likes to get her sleep when she can, which is not as often as she can. You know, I got up and was thinking, preparing, reading, then I started praying for people as God put in front of me. And I was praying for, you know, and then something happened. Something happened, which I thought it was a distraction, but God reminded me this was an answer. I was praying for revival, and I was praying for the Holy Spirit, and then this baby walked and clapped. No, she was put on my back. And in a sense, God was saying to me, and it took me a little bit, I was dull of hearing and, you know, thick of mind, but God reminded me, this is the answer to your prayer, new life. And it was a fun prayer. It was a fun distraction. I'm telling you what, man, I love being a father. It is special. Is my wife in the room? Good, I can talk about her. She is loving being a mom. Like, she didn't know if she wanted to be a mom. You know, she didn't know, but like when you look at, and she's cooing and she's goo goo gaga in. You remember those days, right, Leanna? When Ryan was cooing. Remember that, Ryan? And Beardsley's, you remember those days? Oh, it's so special. It's the first one. It was like when Hannah was. Remember that, Hannah? No. All right, I'm done. Let's pray together. Father, new life was the answer you gave me. We want new life in Jesus Christ today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to quiz you. What is the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that's still in existence today? Yes, the Great Pyramids of Egypt. Another one came about because this king, he found this lady. She was from the east. Imagine she was attractive, has qualities to be a queen. And she married Nebuchadnezzar. But she was from mountain terrain. And Nebuchadnezzar's home has no mountains. It's in a river valley. And so she was homesick. And she longed to be where there's elevation. Sounds like my wife. And Nebuchadnezzar got together with some architects. And for Valentine's Day, he decided to make a mountain out of stone. And it became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which is called the Hanging Gardens. And it was a botanical paradise. I know in the Carter home, they enjoy plants and they have all sorts of plants. This would have been a wonderful place for the Carter family to dwell. However, I believe that there was a wonder of the ancient world that is greater than the Hanging Gardens. It was the Garden of Eden, We know the story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God, this is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the path." He creates Adam and Eve. And then he's making a place for them to live. He's making a home. And let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I imagine God as he's making the Garden of Eden and he's planting the trees. I don't think he's just saying in monotone language, tree, bush, rose. I see him singing. I can hear the angels in heaven singing over the creation, and I can hear the angels in a concert echoing God's creation of Eden. Goes on to say, it says, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was there in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden. He creates Adam and Eve. He constructs Adam out of the dust of the ground. He uses architectural beauty and creates Eve. The actual Hebrew word, when it's making Eve, has architectural language inside that Hebrew word. And so as Adam and Eve awaken to their first understandings of consciousness, what do they behold? A garden like none other, planted by the word of God, flowers in bloom, trees in dazzling light, and just beauty. And he takes them over to the east side. He takes them over to the north side of Eden, and he's showing them the garden of all gardens. And then he says, "Hey, Adam and Eve, my children, look over the wall." And they look over the wall, and what do they see? They see the earth. Beautiful, but not the Garden of Eden. We would say it's the best garden ever. But he says to them, "I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to subdue the earth. What I want you to do, I have a mission for you. I want you to make a family, and I want you to make that family have a mission to make the whole planet a garden." I know Steve Williams, his saliva glands are salivating at this moment. And maybe Cheryl as well. And my wife is with you. The idea of planting a garden with unlimited space, with the most fertile soil that was ever created, that the plants are so obedient they listen to your words. All right, you're growing a little too fast. I can't keep up. You slow down. Okay, can you just go a little bit over this way? I need to make room for a neighbor. Adam and Eve's mission was to reproduce the Garden of Eden throughout the whole planet Earth. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. When I read that, I think there was a magnificent spring, the origin of this river in Eden. And in some studies that I've read, people believe that Eden was a higher place, and from Eden, the spring went up and it parted and it went into the earth. Where did the water come from? Most likely a fresh water ocean underneath the ground. Later in the creation account, we see that where this water sprang up was like an in-ground sprinkler system. But there was a one great axis of water that came up in Eden, and it made it a tropical and a beautiful paradise. Adam and Eve's mission, reproduce the Garden of Eden wherever your family goes. Look at education, page 22. It's on your notes. The Garden of Eden was a representation of what God desired the whole earth to become. So there was a little bit of untamedness to the perfect earth, that Adam and Eve and their family were to tame it and make it into the Garden of Eden, or at least kind of reproduce it to some sense. And it was his purpose that as the human family increased in numbers, they should establish other homes and schools like the one he had given in Eden. This is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make a big garden. Did you know that mission was halted? The mission to create a garden as big as this globe was halted because they picked the wrong fruit. And that wrong fruit, it wasn't just wrong, it was picking an allegiance that was wrong. It was favoritizing a rebel instead of the King of Kings. However, in reality, this first mission in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it's still the same mission. Amen. We're not looking for botanical fruit anymore, but we're looking for fruit of character. We're looking to plant gardens in human hearts so that they can produce the fruit of the Spirit. How is your garden today? What kind of fruit is in your life today? What kind of character are you producing? In a sense, Eden, a spring of endless water. You know what, when I think of a spring, you know what I think of? Kitchia Tikipi. Do you know what? Who has not heard of Kitchia Tikipi before? Do you want to know what Kitchia Tikipi means? It sounds fun. Say it with me. Kitchia Tikipi. I did that over at the academy and they blew you out of the water. Literally. They blew you out of the water. Pretend like you're a kid. Okay? Pretend. Some of you, you have to go back decades. Pretend. Say Kitchia Tikipi. Oh, you guys got it in you. Yeah, I know you got it in you. It means, it's in a Native American dialect, big spring. Have you been there? And you can take a raft out there, and it's really cool. If you haven't been there with your family, definitely go there with your family. And they have this big wheel with a handle, and you turn it. And it's connected to a cable that goes across the spring, and it takes the raft, and it goes out there. And you try to spin it as fast as you can, and you don't even make a wake. You just slowly go out there so it doesn't make any ripples in the water. And in the middle of that raft, there's an open section, and you can look down there. And it's pretty deep down there, but it looks, it's so crystal clear. It's amazing. And there's huge monsters of lake trout in there. And they look so close because like the weird effect of water, it looks like you could reach down and grab a fish. And if you did that, actually, you'd be in trouble because those fish are protected more than Youper's lives. They have their priorities up there. And it's awesome. You can see the white sand at the bottom and millions of gallons of water you can see bubble up and churn. And it's a big spring. But Kitchia Tikipi does not compare to the Eden spring. Of endless water coming in from the heart of the earth. And it never will run dry. It was never meant to run dry. But they picked the wrong fruit. But the mission has not changed. There's a new Eden. And it's not a garden, it's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. As Adam and Eve were to look at God's handiwork in the garden, and they were to go out and make the Garden of Eden expand it. So we are to look to Jesus.
Amen.
And we are to look at God's handiwork in Christ and reproduce in the garden of our heart Christ-like attributes and character.
Amen.
That is the same mission as Adam and Eve had. It's still about gardens, just a little bit different kind of fruit. Let's go to John chapter 7. Can you imagine Adam and Eve looking over the garden wall? And God says, it's all yours. You can subdue it and have dominion and make it just like this place. What was their thought? Yes! This is awesome! This is what I can't wait to get this home set so I can go out there and make this home bigger.
Amen.
We should have the same reaction to God's mission today that Adam and Eve had for their mission back then. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This setting, it says in that first verse, what we're going to read, verse 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast. All of chapter 7 is about this feast. Do you know what feast it was? Go to verse 2. What feast? It was camp meeting. It was a Jewish camp meeting. Feast of Tabernacles, they would go to Jerusalem. They would bring their RVs and they would bring their fifth wheels and their campers. No, better than that. They brought their tents. Amen? Garcias? Amen? Their tents. Before I moved to camp meeting year-round, we camped like Abraham, the father of faith. Amen? Garcias? We're razzing them. We'll see, you know, when I get your age, if I want to sleep in a tent. Tabernacles. This was one of the greatest celebrations in the Jewish year. All people would come. And it was a time of felt. You would sleep in booths. They would have tents. They would dwell around the city on the hillsides. And it was celebrating. The harvest was done. You know, the Day of Atonement was passed. And they were just celebrating the fact of God's fruits of righteousness. And this was a high point. And it was an eight-day feast. Eight-day feast. And the eighth day. I mean, you read verse 14. Verse 14 says in the middle, this whole chapter is 8 days long. And when we read it, it seems like it's just like a couple hours long. But this was a conversation that Jesus had that John recorded over 8 days. Different happenings. And verse 37, it tells us on the last day. In a sense, when I read that, the last day of the Jewish calendar, all the truth of God from the first feast until now, all of it is accomplished. The last day, Jesus gets up. That great day of the feast. You can imagine, just imagine with me, camp meeting. Doug Batchelor is speaking. And everybody's enjoying it. Then a man in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of the last Sabbath of camp meeting. A little bit of quiet time and transition of what's happening on the platform. And a man in the middle stands up and he cries with a loud voice. What would you think? What in the world is going on? He has your attention. What does he say? If anyone thirsts, there was a water celebration during the Feast of the Tabernacles on the eighth day. They would pour water out as part of the celebration. And Jesus is looking on the congregation and he sees a lot of people dazzled with the ritual, but with soul hunger. Yes, they were going through the forms of worship, but it wasn't hitting their hearts. It wasn't hitting home. They weren't satisfied. Peace was not there. Joy was not there. There was not a connection to God as there should be. And what does he say? He cries out with a loud voice and he says, if anybody is thirsty, if you have soul thirst, if you're not satisfied with your spiritual life, if you feel empty, if you feel dehydrated, if you feel like you pray and nothing happens, if sin is running rampant in your life, if anybody is thirsty, are you thirsty?
Amen.
Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, that's how we drink. We believe in Jesus Christ unashamedly.
Amen.
We believe that Christ is King. We believe that Christ is Savior. We believe that Christ is our High Priest. We believe that Christ is the overcomer so that we can overcome just like him. As the scriptures has said, out of his heart, in the King James, and actually in the Greek, it says out of his belly, flows rivers of living water. Having a baby, I understand what it's like to have rivers of living water flow out of a human little being. Eva just always has it coming out of her. You think you're safe, and whoa, whoa, it's on you. That's not what this is talking about. That's what reminded me when I read it, though. I was like, it's a little Eva. She doing all right back there? Got the thumb up. Jesus is a greater spring than Kitchitakippi. Or even Eden's spring. A never-ending supply. I mean, you go to Kitchitakippi and you see the water just bubbling up. You're like, where does it all come from? Jesus is a never-ending supply of God's character, of his love, his compassion, his joy for humanity. Never-ending. So why do we live such down and dark and depressed lives? If Jesus is a never-ending supply of love and joy and grace and freedom and satisfaction, why do we live such wimpy Christian lives? If Jesus is the greatest spring of God's love, and that all we have to do is we have to go to him with our whole heart and say, God, I am thirsty.
Amen.
Why do we always bitter our spring with critical mindset and harsh words? And why do we do this with gossip and all this nonsense? Why do we do that? Because we have not partaken of Christ. He has not purified our well. Our well is sick and diseased. And you know, Moses, there was a bad water source and they had to throw a certain branch in there and it healed it. We need to throw Jesus in our well, so that our well can become clean. And when water, what is it? Turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody around you. What does it mean that rivers of living water will flow out of your heart or belly? Have a discussion with somebody sitting next to you. Like, what does that mean? Give real living examples. What does it mean when the Bible says living water flows out of your belly or your heart? What does that mean? What do you guys come up with? What does this living water look like? What is it? Love of Jesus? What else? So loving kindness. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, if it was Adam and Eve's mission to recreate Eden, and they would follow that water source, they would follow that river, and they would start recreating Eden down that river path, we are to recreate not botanical Edens, but Edens of character in our heart. And as that river flows out through actions of Jesus and the love of Christ and loving kindness, what does that look like? What does that look like? It's easy to say, yeah, I got loving kindness flowing out of me. But what does that look like? What does that look like on Tuesday? When you've worked 15 hours and you're tired and exhausted? What does it look like that loving kindness is flowing out of you? Does it look like barking at your spouse? What does it look like when you've worked a lot and you're tired and God's calling you to help somebody out? It's surrendering of self and letting the love of God. You know what happens? You know what happens? There's a story in Genesis 26. It's interesting. So the Philistines, they were getting jealous of the Abraham family. And Abraham went to the promised land. He started building wells because his family, his flock were great and big. And they started building wells. And the Philistines got jealous of this great family. And you know what they did? They kicked over the stones. They filled in the wells because they didn't like the family of Abraham getting bigger. Why didn't the Philistines like that? Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood. The devil didn't like Abraham's family getting bigger. The devil doesn't like the mission of Christ, that you will be a walking Garden of Eden with a spring of God's love flowing out to other people. He hates that. In Ezekiel chapter 47, it's a sweet illustration. It's talking about in the temple, there's this little trickle of water. It flows out of the temple and it gets bigger and bigger. And Ezekiel tells us that whatever this river touches, life happens. Life happens. And that is Christ's character in the practical sense. You are this extension of the Garden of Eden in a sense. You are a spring of Jesus Christ going to other people. However, the Philistines plugged up, shut up those wells. Has the devil plugged up your well this week? Plugged it up with selfish thinking. Plugged it up with, I don't want to do this or that. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to beat my own drum. I want to make my own tune. I don't want to go above and beyond what God is calling me to do because I'm satisfied in the here and now on planet Earth. The devil wants to dam up Christian rivers so they don't flow to love other people. How is your experience? It says those who believe in Jesus Christ will have rivers of living water flow out from you to bless other people. Amen. Think about this last week. And if loving other people unselfishly and going beyond your comfort zone to help other people, do you believe in Jesus? Have you been believing in Jesus this week? Or has this week looked just like last week? And that week looked like the week before, where you really only have operated in the habits of your own life. Do you really believe in Jesus? Because if you really believe in Jesus, you're going to have these new desires to share the Garden of Eden of your character, because you see it in the character of Christ with other people. You have this great desire to plant God's character in your own heart, in the hearts of other people. Do your coworkers even know that you love Jesus? Or do you have an incognito mission that nobody knows that you love Jesus? What I really believe what this water is that flows out from us, it's personal ministry for our neighbors. That's what I believe it is. Personal ministry for our neighbors. Through whatever channel of that river, it parts in four ways. There's a Bible study aspect of personal ministries. There's a community service aspect of personal ministries. There's field work, all these wonderful things. We're going to learn about how we can flow in different directions to bless our friends and neighbors. There's another benefit of flowing towards other people. And this takes place in a Tibetan mountain pass. And on this mountain pass, there's chimes when you get close to a hut, because when blizzards strike, You can't see anything in that blinding snow wind. This Tibetan monk is walking through the high pass as the winds start picking up. And he hears a man, then he sees a man that's fallen down a little bit. It's not too far. You know what this Tibetan monk said? Karma. Karma. He's down there because he did something wrong. It's karma. I'm not going to help him. I'll ruin karma. He continues walking. A missionary goes down the same path a little bit later and he hears the man. I can't leave him down there, but it's going to be hard work. So he climbs down there, and I mean, you can just imagine it's hard work to climb down this icy, rocky part. He sees the man still alive, and he puts him over on his back. He ties him on so he hangs on, and he's climbing over this mountain to get back to the trail. It just goes up maybe 10 feet. Hard work. Have you ever tried to carry someone up 10 feet climbing? Hard work. He's sweating. The wind is picking up. The snow is blinding. He can't see where he's going, but he hears the chimes in the distance. He knows that that direction is a safe hut where I can be warm. And as he's getting closer and closer, as he hears the chimes getting more distinct and more clear, and he trips over this lump on the path, and he feels around, and he feels it's a frozen corpse of the Tibetan monk. What does that tell us? That tells us that if we live our Christian life plugged up from helping people, we will freeze to death in selfishness. The reason why this Christian missionary survived is he was carrying the burden of another man that produced more body heat, gave both of them enough warmth to get to shelter. Amen. Who are you helping to know Jesus? When you help people to know Jesus, and you go above and beyond yourself, maybe you think, I don't know enough. You know enough. You know that Jesus loves you. You know the distinct beauties of our church. You know enough. But when you say, I don't know enough, you're listening to the devil say, don't flow. And you're listening to the devil and you believe it, and he's plugging up your well and your spring so you don't flow with life-giving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The intro story, this queen was homesick for mountain gardens. God has planted eternity, no, I say Eden, in our hearts. Are you homesick for Eden? Amen. Eden will be restored physically, but before it gets restored physically, it's going to be restored in character. Let's be walking gardens, springing forth to everlasting life, and we give that water to everybody who thirsts. I believe there is a spring in the new Eden of Jesus Christ, and He can heal everything in this world. Amen. If you're feeling down, feeling a little bit like this world has hit you up, I invite you now, come to Jesus. Maybe you feel like your marriage is struggling. Both parties come to Jesus. There's healing in that well. You feel like you've been depressed because of a loss of somebody, sickness of somebody, Jesus is the answer. Feel like you've been to places you shouldn't go, you've been to the wells of sin and they run dry and you feel depressed about it, there is life in Jesus Christ, and He will accept you the way you are. You come to Jesus. New life is found in the well of Jesus Christ. And when you accept that new life in your heart, extremely contagious to share it with other people. As I went through this sermon, I kept going back to my Mission College of Evangelism experience. And that was a sweet time in my Christian experience. I would like to create that sweet experience of Mission College in Cedar Lake Church. where everybody is flowing to share the love of Jesus with everybody around. Will you guys join me in creating a lovely place for Jesus to shine here? Let's ask him to be in our hearts. Father, sometimes, Father, you make appeals to us because you want us to respond. And Lord, we see and we ask ourselves questions during this sermon. What has my life been like where I can show evidence that I believe in Jesus Christ? Am I flowing other-centered actions of love to my neighbors? Am I helping them be introduced to the most mighty and magnificent man that's ever walked this planet, Jesus Christ? If I'm hiding my Christian experience, I have not really embraced you as my Savior as I should. And we are sorry for that. And Father, we just pray that we could believe in you so, in such a wonderful way, that you guide our thoughts, that we could be a blessing to other people. So, Lord, this love, may it turn to wonderful personal ministries for our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, our loved ones, our family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.